I think that might have been the furthest traveled scripture reader. For those of you who don't know, Alex just got back from some time overseas in Japan, and very happy to have you back. Welcome here. Welcome here. For those of you who I didn't get a chance to meet this morning, my name is Ivan, and I'm really excited to be here to share with you all this morning. How is everybody feeling? Everybody's pretty good, I think. Seems to me spirits are high. Was that a no? No, we're not good? No? We're good. Sean, thumbs up? For you. How are you? Excellent. How about for hearing? How about for hearing? Not so great. Okay. Well, I'm doing pretty great. I just want to kind of go over where we've been in the last few weeks, with at least with the messages I've been working on. I just finished a series on the fourfold gospel, which highlights the person of Christ. And the four characteristics were Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our Coming King. And there used to be banners that hung at the back of the church that highlighted these things. And if you look at the announcements, either the pages at the back of the lobby there, or if you're part of the email chain that Len has been emailing, you'll see a statement at the bottom, and that statement speaks, I think, for all of us, our desire. We want to be Christ-centered in everything that we do. Everything that we do to have our focus on Jesus. And we want us all to be Spirit-empowered, which is not operating out of our own strength, but operating out of the strength that is promised us by the Helper that Alex read for us from John. And we also believe that as Christians, we are to be mission-focused. So not just sitting on our hands, but being doers of the Word, not just mere hearers. And so since we just finished a series on the person of Jesus, today we're going to go into another little mini-series on being Spirit-empowered. Now, today might be a little bit different. I'm going to need your patience and maybe some grace. Normally, when I'm preparing sermons, I take the time and I write everything down word for word. And as I was preparing today's message, it felt like a call to faith that I was supposed to drop the script and practice what I preach. So pray for me, please. Today, the sermon title isn't just a clever phrase or that I put together to kind of point to the heart of the message, but it's truly a hunger. It's a cry for help. So please, Lord, send help. I am learning to trust the provision of the Lord in a new way. So as you're patient with me, you'll probably hear me try to check in with you just to make sure you're tracking with where I'm at and if what I'm saying is making sense or not. But yeah, let's just pray together. Father, I thank you. I thank you for bringing all of us here this morning. God, your hand in each of our lives leading us here, and you know exactly where we're at. You know where our hearts are, what we need, where we need to be fed. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and take the lead. Would Ivan kind of go out the door and you take the lead? This is your church. God, these are your people. This is your bride. Help us to be ready. Help us to be ready for you to come. Would you teach us how to be equipped and empowered by your Spirit? How to be prepared? Father, would you help us to understand the truth and the reality of what it is that you have done for us through your death and resurrection? And Father, would you send help? You know we need it. You know I need it. We need to be empowered by it. So just teach us, Lord, this morning. I pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if we're going to talk about being empowered by the Spirit, I thought maybe we should dig into a little about what we're even talking about. What is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Jesus speaks of the unique portions of the Godhead in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the three portions that make up the person of God, the Father, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So here, Paul is ascribing each person of the Trinity with a different characteristic. But we know, as we look through the whole of Scripture, that each member of the Trinity is everywhere, or omnipresent. Each member of the Trinity is all-knowing, or omniscient. They are all all-powerful, or omnipotent. And their character is unchanging, immutable, and they are eternal. And yet, they are all equally the same God. Kind of a tricky concept. But the Holy Spirit is fully God. It is the same Spirit of God that hovered over the waters before the creation of the world. The same Spirit that fell upon the kings, that spoke to the prophets, and spoke through the priests. It is the same Spirit that gave wisdom and knowledge and understanding of all kinds to the craftsmen who were tasked with creating the tent of meeting and the tabernacle. What was that designed for? It was designed to house the presence of the Lord. So I want to talk a little bit about God's dwelling place. Originally, back in Israel, or back in when they were wandering around in the desert, God wanted them to build a tent. Why did he want them to build a tent? Okay, I don't know either. No, God, he wanted to dwell among the people. He wanted to be with them and among them. And God's design from the very beginning was to live among his people. Now, before the fall, God walked through the garden. He walked through the garden. Can you imagine just being in a garden and having God just stroll right past you, just hearing him walk through the garden? When I began preparing for the sermon today, I started asking the Lord, where do you want me to go? What is it that you're wanting to say to your people? And 1 Corinthians 3:16 came to my mind. I'm like, oh, that's, what does that talk about? Because I don't have scripture memorized in my brain. I'm sorry, I'm just not able to do that. But I thought this was kind of crazy, because it goes, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's crazy. I think if I ask myself that question, do you not know? I don't know if we, maybe I'm different, but I don't know if I would think that all the time, right? Like that God would dwell within me, that his like Spirit is there, that he resides within me. Sometimes my actions wouldn't show that. But God wants to abide. He wants to be with us. And I continued to pray. I said, okay, that's pretty awesome. Like, what a great reminder that you dwell in us. If that's true, what does that mean for our reality? What does that mean for our identity? And then I heard 1 Kings 5. I'm like, okay, that's an interesting turn, going Old Testament, Kings. And it's 1 Kings 5, verses 3 to 5. You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne, in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now, I don't know about you, if you're reading it, like, I'd love if each of you had it in front of you. I wish I was smart enough to be like Len and get the words up on the screen, because I think as I read this, my mind was blown. Because I was hearing Jesus seeing how he needed to defeat the enemy before he could build the house of the Lord within us. It's crazy. I just want to go through this again. My father was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him. So before Jesus died for us, he was unable to build that temple within us. Until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Yeah, it's just crazy to me. But now the Lord has given me rest on every side. We're free. Jesus has died. We've been saved. He's been resurrected. And we're raised with him. The temple was unable to be built until the enemies had been placed under the soles of his feet. I was screaming. Like, this is so exciting. I hope it's exciting for you. We have freedom. The next temple is built within us. The Son, Jesus, whom I will set on your throne. Jesus is on his throne. On Jesus is built the foundation of which we build our new lives. Sin defeated. I think it's so important to grasp this truth. Now God instructed his people. He equipped them for building his temple. And what did he do? He sent his Holy Spirit upon these craftsmen to teach them exactly how he wanted it done, so that he could dwell with them, because that was the only way then. God's desire to dwell in the midst of his people has never stopped. He has never stopped making a way for us to be together. And while his presence was with them in the tabernacle, it was there also to guide them. They were never to remain in one place, but they were moving through the wilderness, being led by that pillar of fire and the cloud, while the presence of the Lord would lead them. So what else did God do for the Israelites, those of you who know the Old Testament? What did he do for them? Anything? Did they have any needs? Yeah, okay, they'd complain a lot. But God always met all of their needs. It's wild. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes, like there was no need that was left unmet. And yeah, okay, God got a little bit frustrated with them. But he loved them so much. And this is how he lives with us. If his spirit, if his power dwells within us, that same guidance and leading and provision is a reality for us. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is trying to explain to a broken and infant church, a young church, the reality that they now live in, as we read in that verse in chapter 3. Do you not know? So I'm going to read that again. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What should this change about our reality? If that same Spirit that is alive in us, has any of you ever been afraid of something or worried about something? Like, I know I have. I get worried all the time. Worried about what's going to happen this morning. But if I believe what the Word is telling me, why would I worry? Why would I have any fear? If that power is truth, if that exists within me, if I'm surrendered to the power of the Spirit, I think that's so encouraging. And I hope that you're encouraged. Do you not know? As I was thinking about the temple, this is kind of a little bit of a side story, so if it doesn't make any sense, it's fine. It made sense for me. But I was in Winnipeg and my church at Anchor Point, and they have a prayer room that they were running, and I was sitting and worshiping the Lord and just reading through His Word, and as I was reading, the idea of us being the temple crept into my mind, and I had this weird thought, like, what if the temple actually looks like a person? It's always kind of laid out horizontal. Again, I wish I had a picture to show you, but like the temple is always kind of horizontal when you look at it in picture books. And my mind went and flipped it 90 degrees. And as I'm looking, I wish I should have brought my notebook because I drew it all out. And at the top is like the altar, like the Holy of Holies, which is in the top, like the head of our body. The altar here, sacrifice taking place over our hearts. Anyway, this is wild. Anyway, I don't know if there's anything there, but I think He might have designed the temple looking like a human body. It's possible. Now, were the people who were able to build the temple able to do it on their own? No. No, they had to be equipped with the Spirit. They had to know the exact measurements. God is very particular about how He wants His temple to look and how He wants it to be maintained. How about the priests who were tasked with maintaining it? Their job was to keep the lampstands lit at all times. Oil filled so that they never ran out. They had to organize all the sacrifices. You know that there was provisions that the high priest could only be like a priest for 1 year. They'd always be switching it out. Because it's a lot for one person. And if you're not operating out of an abundance, you'll end up being tired. God had to give the design. He laid out the order. And everything was designed and ordained by God. And this is the same for us. But I think I recognize, and I'm sure as many of you do as well, that I can't do it myself. Like, I'm insufficient in every single way. We're going to go into John. We're going to read the words of Jesus, where Jesus tells His disciples that He is going to send the Holy Spirit to them as a helper. I'm going to start by reading John 14:16, and then I'm going to go to John 14:26. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Another helper. John 14:26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So Jesus promises us His Holy Spirit, which was sent to us by the Father in Jesus' name. Does the language of helper sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. I know we go there a lot because I kind of see the whole theme of Genesis 1 through 3 being played out through the Bible. But from the beginning, this was the design. Nothing is new under the sun. And I love, Len, that this is where you went last week, going through the garden and Adam and Eve and their little interaction with that sneaky little serpent. But I want to go also to Genesis 2, verse 7, and then 15 through 23. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So here's Adam, the first man, receiving his first breath. Something I love about the creation story, if we were to jump a little bit earlier, is how God spoke and everything came into being. But you can't speak without breathing out. You can't speak without life coming out. So if his breath was life for Adam, he spoke that life into the world. I just love that. Genesis 2:15-23. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man named a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." God finished creation within 7 days. And 7 times God says what he created is good. Now we look here, we see God saying it is not good for man to be alone. This should catch our attention. What's happening? Why is God saying this? God created man. He knows his needs. He knows his weaknesses. Was God alone during creation? Kind of a trick question. He says, "Let us make man in our image." He's speaking, of course, of that intimate connection between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Adam is now a newborn man, and God saw that it was not good that Adam was alone. He searched creation. He searched the things made from the ground, and yet none could be found. And then God created woman, the suitable helper. But how did he create him? What did he use? Did he create her from the ground? No, he took the rib, part of man, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. When we dedicate our lives to Jesus and we are baptized, we're said to be born again. So, if we are now born again, we're made new babies. I mean, some of us cry a lot. But we're made babies in the act of baptism. But who then are we born of? We're no longer born of man. We're no longer born of human. That's right. As we read earlier in the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, we are born of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not of man. We are not reborn of man. We are raised to newness of life in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And how interesting is it that when we are born into a newness of life in Christ, that we're given a helper because God knows our needs. He's familiar with our experience. But this helper isn't one that's formed from man. Just as we're no longer of the flesh, our helper is not of the flesh either. But this one is there to guide us and to teach us, remind us, and lead us. And I love that God's design continues to mirror his own image. "For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, united." Things that are like need to stay together. So we need to be filled with the helper that is not of the world. Do you remember, I mean, some of you won't, and I would encourage you to go online and listen to it if you have the opportunity this week, but Len's message from last week, he talked about Adam and the no-no tree, and it was his responsibility to properly teach and inform the woman. Like Adam was teaching his helper what to do. I think he kind of did a lousy job. But it just speaks to the importance of truth and understanding it fully and completely. Because when the snake asks a stupid, evil question, questioning the integrity and the kindness of God, Eve very quickly shows that she was not taught properly. She states an untrue claim that God also told them not to touch the tree, which we don't see covered in Scripture. God didn't say, just don't touch it. Because, like a parent, when your kid is not supposed to do something, you're like, just don't even touch it. Don't touch it. Don't go over there. But that's not how he was. He just said, they were obedient to him. They didn't need to have those types of commands told to them. God told them, don't eat of it. So they're like, sure. I assume that before the snake started raising questions, they were content to obey God without giving it much thought. Now, is that a sign for believers today? I think it should be. We need to take seriously and know the commands of the Lord. Or are those things no longer relevant to us as Jesus followers? I think for clarity, we are going to go back to our verses in John and see what Jesus is telling us about this helper that he's going to send. So I'm going to go back to John 14, 15 through 18, and then what Alex read for us in 23 and 26. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus repeats himself. And I think for us, repetition should really just like wake us up. We're supposed to notice the importance of what he's saying here. We know by Jesus' words that the Father highly prioritizes obedience. We know it says, in fact, that if we do not obey and keep his commandments, it means we don't love him. So what does this say to me? What does this say to you? Do my actions demonstrate that I love Jesus? Am I being faithful to his commands? Can any of us remain truly obedient to those commandments on our own? I'm reminded about what Jesus speaks about abiding and him abiding in us. And when he says, abide in my vine in John chapter 15. The way to abide is to obey his commands. If we go back to the temple and the duty of the high priest, they had to be clean. They had to clean themselves on the way in and on the way out of the temple. They had to be purified, cleansed, and if a priest were to enter into the holy place without proper precautions, they would die. It's pretty serious business. I don't think we take things as seriously as life and death as they did. Like, I think there's stories of them tying a belt on so that if the guy died in there, then they could at least get him out of there without also dying. But it's serious. And the priests had a duty. They had to keep those lampstands lit, keeping that oil, pure oil, ensuring they never ran out. I don't think we can manage that level of service on our own. I know I can't. Maybe I still will. There's a picture that we see in Zechariah 3 where Joshua, the high priest, is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse him. I'm just going to read it. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here." So Jesus has clothed us new. He's made us a temple of his Spirit. He's made us priests and given us wedding clothes. And yet, we still need to walk in his ways and perform his service. This does not just mean doing the right thing for the sake of doing the right thing. I heard an analogy one time. If you're a married person, you'll understand. But if your wife asks you to go get milk, and you kind of have a bad heart, you're like, "Ugh, I don't want to get milk for you," but you do it because you're gonna do it. I don't think that shows. It's not necessarily an act of love. But maybe you're busy. You're working on your car, and your wife asks you to get milk, but because you love her, you're excited to want to do what she asks you to do. So you jump up, you leave what you're doing, and you go and grab her the milk. And it's the same action, but very different heart. If we run around just trying to do things for God, be good people so that he likes us better, or if we try to work to like cut sin out of our lives, like if I don't sin for 5 days, then I'm going to be good, and we just take that weight. Like, that's never been ours to carry, I don't believe. We are purified by the blood of Jesus. And then we are given a helper that can teach us, remind us, bring to mind all of the things that Jesus says. And if we love him, we will obey his commands. I'm not saying it's easy not to sin. But the opportunity exists for us to seek the Lord and have him lead us in the way of righteousness. We're never going to be able to get rid of our own shame or our own guilt unless we're operating out of the Spirit. I think it's really important to remember that even the disciples, after Jesus' resurrection, they were told to wait in Jerusalem. Out of anybody in the entire world that was qualified and able to testify to the truth of Jesus and to fulfill the greatest command that, or the great commission that he told them to go and make disciples of all the nations, they were 100% the most qualified people on the planet. And yet, Jesus told them to wait, to sit in the presence of the Lord and wait until they were clothed with power from on high. They had all the knowledge, they had all the understanding, they could have gone and done it. They probably would have done an okay job, but they would have been doing it out of their own strength. And what did we see happen at Pentecost? They're speaking in different languages. Could they have done that? I don't think so. Well, maybe. Maybe some of them are multilingual. But I think it's so important to remember this before we, like as we move on to, like I'm going to be speaking about being mission-focused. But just going and doing work for the sake of doing work isn't it. Our goal is obedience. Our goal is spending time with Jesus and prioritizing time with Him over everything else. Now, I'm not a mechanic. I think some of you have done quite a bit of work in that, so I need your help here. Do engines need oil to run? That's what I'm seeing some nods. Okay, yep. All right. Are there any engines that don't need oil? Experimental? Which ones? Okay. But regardless, there needs to be some form of lubrication to keep things moving. And we operate similarly. If we have this symbolism of our jar filled with oil that we require, and we're supposed to keep it full and ready so that our lamp can remain lit, we gather oil through intimacy with God, with our Father. It keeps our lamp lit. Time with God, in the Word. If we have one jar of oil, and then we worship, as we worship the Lord, we're pouring it out over His feet. And when we serve others, we're pouring some of that oil to complete these tasks. And we share some of our oil with other people. If we do that and we just have one jar and it's not getting filled up, we're going to run out pretty quick. The parable of the 10 virgins, they were supposed to keep extra oil, not just the oil in that one jar. So I have a picture of going through all this, like how can I understand this? And so I imagine this jar, and somewhere up there, there's like this big abundance of the oil in the storehouses of heaven. And there's a little hose that comes down into our jar. And this holy hose is airlocked. So there's no way for the oil to pass through to the jar. So the problem is that there's air in the hose. And I wrestled with acronyms here, because AIR is three letters, and I'm like, there's got to be something here. So I think there's a bunch of them, actually. The AIR could be areas I retain, so areas in my life that I haven't surrendered to the Lord. That can prevent some of that oil from coming through that holy hose. Any idols rendered. So if we've built up an idol in our life, that's we're putting in a place instead of the Lord, or any intimacy restrained. Maybe we're not spending the time that we know we need to with the Lord. In order to get the oil to flow down the spiritual siphon, we need to have time with the Father in prayer. We need to be silent with Him, submitted, surrendered, emptying ourselves, emptying that air. And as we rid the air in the hose, the oil begins to flow. And if our jar is continually being filled, we can continue to serve. We can continue to worship and to minister and to do all the things that the Lord has called us into. Because we're not operating out of yesterday's oil, and we're not using our own supply or our own strength, but we're operating out of the abundance of God. I have another picture of this. In that same prayer room setting, I was given this, I don't see visions, but I saw a waterfall coming down from the sky, and it was flowing into this pool. And that pool filled other pools downstream, and there would be these little pockets of water, and everything would come to those pools to find life and life, really. But what also ended up happening is there was these trees, and these trees had massive leaves, and the leaves would come up over top of where the water was flowing down into this main pool, and it would start to divert some of that water from going into that pool. And if that pool didn't receive all the water. It would recede, and all the water would flow to the other ones, and eventually everything would be empty. And I was there in this garden, and I was tasked with cultivating it and making sure that those trees, those massive leaves, didn't overtake. Like, they're beautiful, but they can be disturbing and distracting to this flow that is supposed to happen. Now, I needed to tend for that garden, just like Adam was tasked in the beginning. And how much more so is this for all of us in our lives? If we go on our own, we try to do our own thing, we maybe see, it's not so bad, it's just a little bit of water that's getting diverted. But those things, like, it can accumulate so quickly. We forget to tend our trees. We forget to, or we allow air into our hoses. That sounds so weird. But I think you know what I'm saying, right? I'm not just like talking about hoses and trees and, this guy's crazy. But the Father knows us, right? He knows what we need. And He sent Jesus to show us the way. We can look at Jesus' life in Scripture and we can see how to live our lives. Every day He's off spending time with His Father. In everything He's deferring to Him. And He's still fully God. And His Holy Spirit is here to guide us, to remind us, to teach us. That little voice that we hear that's telling us, hey, maybe don't go there. Maybe don't do that. When we're living in the abundant life promised us by Jesus, we can use another facet of the Holy Spirit. We know Him as the gift giver. I know that I believe, and I'm sure all of you do, that the body is given gifts for the spread of the gospel, to proclaim the truth of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. Romans 12:6-8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And we see it as well in 1 Corinthians 12:8-11. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And these things are gifts that are meant to be used. Used within our body, used within our community. And each of us has been given a variety of different gifts, and I am so encouraged by seeing all of you use those gifts. And I think about how different the gifts of the Spirit are different from the tools and the wisdom that we find in the world. For those of you who don't know, I used to be a door guy. Like, I fixed doors. That was my job. And when I first started, I was told, we have all the tools you need. So you don't need to bring any of your own. You can just show up and we've got everything. I'm like, awesome. That's a pretty good deal, right? I don't have to use my tools. I don't have to think about it. And I wasn't supposed to be doing any real work that day. I was supposed to be just training and learning their systems. But they were so excited to get me out fixing doors. They had a customer. So they sent me out to this job. Took the truck. I didn't look through anything. I'm like, everything's back there. All the tools are there. Get to the job, and I look at it, and I'm like, oh, sweet. I need to take this cover off so I can look at the motor in behind her. Like, past me, I had a little helper with me. I had a friend. He was like this 6'7" massive guy. And like, hey, go pass me the 5/16 Allen wrench. He looks at me, says, what? Do we have that? Okay, so then, anyway, long story short, there was no tools. I had to try to figure out how to make things work. I think, Jay, this sounds like you working on that Honda, getting that engine changed. Everything would be broken or things would be off, and it was miserable, but it was a beautiful picture for me. Because God doesn't give us gifts like that. He doesn't give us tools that don't help us. He has equipped each of us with absolutely everything that we need. I'm going to tell one more little thing and I'm going to wrap it up. When I was 7 years old, I knew God was real. I had no doubt in my mind. I had so much faith. I was humble. And I'll never forget. I was laying in bed one night, and do any of you remember the show Inspector Gadget? Yeah? So he's this crime-fighting, bumbling detective who has a helicopter in his hat and springy arms, and his car can transform into a plane, and it was awesome. And I remember laying in bed and praying to God to give me Inspector Gadget powers. Because I saw how stupid Gadget was, and like, he could have been so much better, right? Like, if he had a brain. And so I asked, and I knew that God could give me springy arms. I still think he can. Like, if he really thought it was, if it was in his will, he could give me a springy arm to open that door for somebody right now. Or a helicopter hat so I could go hover over top of the Pinawan, see where people need help. But that was my desire of my heart, was to have these, I don't know what you call them, gadgets, yeah, I guess, in order to help people and to go into the places where I would be insufficient otherwise. Now, I think you can probably see where I'm going with this, but I fully believe that God answered that prayer. It doesn't look like what I asked for. I don't have a helicopter in my head. I'm sure you know that. You can check later if you want. But he's given me everything that I need for every moment of my life ever. His Spirit has equipped me with words, with wisdom, with compassion. And this is a reality for all of us. I have a little bit more that I was going to go through. But I think I'm going to just take that into next time. So would you bow with me? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you know us. I thank you that you love us. I thank you, God, that you didn't leave us as orphans. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you, God, that you have given us a piece of you to dwell within us at all times. Would you help us, each of us, to submit areas where we haven't? Would we allow more of you to fill us? God, I ask for your Spirit to flow through each of us, to give us strength and healing, wisdom. God, we see the world around us is dark, and it's searching for you. Lord, I just pray that you would equip your people. Would you show them how you have equipped them? Would you give them confidence in the fact that they know that you dwell within them, that they are a temple of your Spirit? Lord, I ask that you would go with us and before us. Continue to teach us and lead us. I thank you for how much you love us. I pray this all in your name.